I'd want to direct your attention to the screen behind me as we begin to look at God's Word together.
Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. Everyone has a heart that loves. I'm a mess and so are you. Even walls nobody can get through. That may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, bring your brokenness and I'll bring you. Love can heal what hurt deep out. To be something that you're not. Living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross. At the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring you. Love can heal what hurt you by the mercy of grace.
Selective vision. Being honest or dishonest with yourself will stimulate or stunt your growth. Knowing that the truth sets people free, Jesus reached out to those who were honest with God, with themselves, and with others. Religious people often resisted him, refusing to face their motives and their offenses. I think of the parable that Jesus told about the one man who beat his chest and he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy." And he confessed his sin and his unrighteousness. And Jesus contrasts that with the religious leader who says with pride, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like any others. I thank you that I'm better than the rest," essentially. And Jesus says, "Who do you think went away justified before God? The one who is honest." King Solomon observes in Proverbs 19, verse 11, "A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense." The New Living Translation articulates Proverbs 19, 11 this way: "People with good sense restrain their anger. They earn esteem by overlooking wrongs." Let's pray just for a moment. Lord, would you help us to understand what you are wanting to say through your word to us today? I pray that we would be honest with you, with ourselves, with other people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard of selective hearing. Let's talk about selective vision. When you are offended, you can look at it. When you're offended, you can look at it. This proverb here speaks to parts of us that are easily offended or oversensitive. Words or actions can pick off scabs in our hearts, those unhealed spots in our hearts. It is incredibly helpful to take a look at why we are offended before we respond. Maybe there is something in us that the Lord wants to heal, so we won't be ultra sensitive in this area. A button might be pushed or a string might be pulled in you that reveals a hurt from your past that needs to be healed. Take a look at your heart when you're offended, when you're hurt. Solomon expresses the principle in just a slightly different way in Proverbs 12, verse 16. He says here, Proverbs 12, 16, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult." Have you ever felt like you were walking on eggshells with someone? Let's use another word picture. Have you ever been talking with someone and you inadvertently stepped on a landmine and it's like part of your leg was blown off and you're left wondering, whoa, where did that come from? Why such a strong response? What is going on there? In such a case, your words or actions brought a surprise, even a shock. Unfortunately, you can't always know where the landmines are in someone else's field. You just never know. Even people that you think you know well, one day you'll step on a landmine and it will blow up. Not knowing what's going on in the fields of other people doesn't mean that you should not pay attention to the landmines in yours. Even though you can't tell where the landmines are in others, you can pay attention to the landmines in your own field. And you can really watch for those. When people step on those landmines and you blow up in their face, whether it's really that obvious or even if it's inside, something is struck. Take a look. Why is it that you're hurting there? Why is it that you're sensitive? Noting and removing your landmines is a key to your wholeness and to your closeness in relationships. Not until you really get honest with yourself will you be in the place where you can draw close, first of all, to the Lord and to other people. If you refuse to take a look, you will, even though you don't intend it consciously, you'll be pushing people away. Have you noticed the common thread in what hurts you or sets you off? Do you pay attention to the thoughts that whirl around in your mind when you're upset? Paying attention to these gauges in the dashboard of your heart and your head can make a tremendous difference. They can be very helpful as you seek to heal and to grow. But let's talk for a moment about one of the dangers of this proverb, Proverbs 19:11. And it can be used by us to justify the avoidance of conflict. We can say to ourselves, I'm going to be wise and I'm just going to overlook the offense and I'm moving on. Beware of this danger. Because if you're not truly honest with yourself, you will just stuff that down and it will grow and grow. You might try to lay a carpet over it, but there's going to be this great big lump in the middle of your carpet, the floor of your heart, and it's going to get bigger and bigger until you face it honestly. Avoiding conflict will lead to emotional baggage accumulating in the closet of your heart. We have in our basement a storage room where we keep our luggage. Every now and again, I confess I have a weakness for cool bags and cool luggage. If I kept accumulating this stuff, that room would be overflowing. We'd never be able to use all the luggage. Likewise, the luggage, the emotional baggage, can accumulate in your heart and in mine. And we start lugging this around and we start packing more stuff into it. It becomes a tremendously heavy burden. And Jesus said, remember in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we feel like we're walking around, walking through life with the weight of the world on our shoulders, we need to pay attention to that. Why does that weight get heavier and heavier? Because we're not being honest with ourselves. We're not being honest before God with the hurt that grows inside of us. We can tell ourselves and the people around us, this is no big deal. Followers of Jesus forgive others and they don't carry offenses. And we might say it as clearly as this, or we might just think it. Suck it up, buttercup, and move on. That is probably the least healthy and effective ways to deal with offenses. It will eat you up if you live by this principle. It can be unhealthy and unhelpful if we rush past offenses without allowing ourselves to acknowledge and feel the pain. If we just rush there and say, ah, forget it. That's no big deal. I'm just being stupid. Listen to what you're telling yourself. You are not helping yourself. You're not even helping those around you. We can do this with grief as well, and we can suffer many long-term side effects. I've been in the church many years, and my observation is sometimes the church can be the least healthiest place on the planet. And it should not be. Because we want to rush there to that place where, oh, I'm going to just suppress my emotions and move on. Come on, stiff upper lip. Where did we get that? Jesus himself wept. He experienced emotion to the deepest depths in his heart. We should allow ourselves to feel the hurt and feel the pain. Because if we don't, we're going to shut down emotionally. And we'll even push people away. People don't want to be around someone like that. People don't feel safe with people like that. If we shrug off our hurt that continues to fester inside, our hearts can become infected. Unresolved, suppressed grief and anger is a breeding ground for resentment, even depression. A paraprosdokian is a figure of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or phrase is surprising or unexpected. It's frequently used in a humorous situation. Let me give you a couple examples. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. War does not determine who is right, only who is left. I commend to you the book Growing Up Holy and Holy by Donald Sloat. In it, he takes a look at the church and how we tend to live by four unwritten rules while we think we are honoring the Lord. Here are the four unwritten rules. don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, don't want. When we tell our families, our friends, and our church that feelings should not be hurt, we actually end up with the opposite result of what we intended. We want to provide a safe, inviting environment for people, but we can actually drive them away by asking them to hide their emotions from us. If we think that we are simply robots without emotions, if we think we are Mr. Spock, and we can just live rational, reasonable lives 24/7, we are in for a wake-up call. You and I have emotions. We can even lose touch with ourselves by refusing to acknowledge our feelings. When someone does or says something that is hurtful, it can be actually helpful to simply say, ouch, to acknowledge the pain. Offenses are real, and Jesus teaches us the steps to deal with them in Matthew 18. Listen to what he says here in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. These steps are brilliant. They are timeless. They apply in so many different situations. He says, Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Well, we could probably spend a couple hours just talking on this passage alone. But to your relief, we won't. When you work it out, explain your offense gently yet directly. Own it. Own the offense. Don't rush to writing it off or suppressing it or calling yourself silly or stupid. That kind of talk to yourself is unhelpful. Own it. Feel it. Experience it. Choose to be neither passive nor aggressive, but assertive. And when you express yourself, avoid the use of the word you just as much as possible. Because when you use that word, it's almost like people are interpreting it as you pointing your long index finger right into their chest. And you are making accusatory statements. And when you do, people's backs get up. The hair on the neck stands up. And 9 times out of 10, you will not get the response you had hoped. Instead of using you, try to use the word I more frequently. For example, I feel or I think. Not to say, I think you're a jerk. I'm not saying that. Just own it and say, I think this. And try not to use the word you as much as you can. A fool lacks self-control in dealing with anger and irritation. A fool is more interested in getting things off his chest than in relationships. You might feel good, but you're leaving a whole wake of damage behind you. And people are hurt and bleeding when you leave. A wise man has the inner strength to wait for an appropriate time and place in which to deal with offenses. Maybe this isn't the time or the place. Be patient. Be wise in how you deal with the offense. A wise man takes a step back to consider what might be prompting the other person to behave in certain ways. A wise man takes a look at how he or she is processing the annoyance. Pay attention to what you're thinking and to what you're feeling. What is going inside you? Take a look at it. Someone has warned, if you will always be ready to go off like a loaded gun, even by an accident, depend on it, you will get into difficulty. Sometimes we go through life and we are just loaded. And if someone accidentally pulls the trigger, things are going to get messy. Be sure you and the other person are well rested when you sit down to talk matters through. It's amazing how a good night's rest actually can change perspective. Exercising self-control by picking a good time and a place for such a conversation can go a long way in resolving the matter. Listen to the internal dialogue when someone says or does something to you that injures you or irritates you. What is going on? Let me just suggest a few questions that can get that internal conversation going. Can I honestly say that I am just being silly? Or is this offense worthy of a conversation? Will this rock in my shoe work its way out? Or will it continue to make me walk with a limp? Is this something I can overlook? Or will this continue to bother me? If you can overlook it, move on. But if you cannot, deal with it. Talk about it. Put it out on the table. Diffuse it of its power. Don't let it settle in there like a sliver and become infected. And it becomes a pussy mess inside. When you're offended, you can look at it or look beyond it. Wouldn't it be interesting to visit the Crabbiness Research Institute? Solomon says literally in Proverbs 19, verse 11, the discretion of a man defers his anger, and it's to his glory to pass over a transgression. To defer is to put off to a distant time. My mind goes back when I read that, the passing over of a transgression. I think in Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord passed over the houses of the Israelites who had blood sprinkled on their door frames, and the angel of death moved on. We would do well to remember how the blood of Jesus, our perfect and eternal Passover lamb, has been sprinkled over the door frames of our hearts. When we apply that blood by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, His judgment passes over us and moves on. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what He has done for us, what He is offering to us, if we apply the blood? The key is to receive and to do something with the offer. Such a reminder calls us to extend patience and mercy to those who hurt us. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to forgive those who have trespassed against us, because He has forgiven our trespasses. Isn't that wonderful? That we have the power inside, the internal, eternal power of God living in us, that we are now able to forgive and move on, because we know this huge debt that we have been forgiven. We could never repay this, but He has forgiven. And we can move on. A wise man will observe these two rules about his anger. First of all, not to be over hasty in his resentments. Discretion teaches us to defer our anger, to look at it from another angle, from the perspective of others. What does this look like? To see our anger in a true light and to hold off expressing our wrath until we can do it without sinning. Remember when Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin," in Ephesians 4. He never says, "Don't get angry," but he says, "Don't sin in your anger." The philosopher Plato said to his servant, "I would beat thee, but that I am angry." He even recognized this was not a good time to let my anger be expressed. Give it time, and it will cool. Another rule about anger and dealing with anger is, number two, not to be overcritical in our resentments. While many people think it's better to address an offense quickly, Proverbs 19:11 teaches us it is to a person's glory to pass over a transgression, which includes choosing not to retaliate and to forgive instead. You remember that saying that perhaps we have even said, "I don't get mad, I just get even." That is in direct contradiction to the spirit of Proverbs 19:11. One author concludes, "On some occasions, we do well to be angry. But the only legitimate anger is a holy emotion directed against an unholy thing. Sin and not our neighbor must be its object. Zeal for righteousness and not our own pride must be its distinguishing character." The Bible says anger can be a very good thing. The wrath of God is referred to several times in God's Word. Think of Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers in the temple. He was angry. He was not very nice that day. But there was a reason why he was angry. They had polluted the meeting place of God's people. They had made a place of prayer into a place of profit. And I'm spelling profit, P-R-O-F-I-T. It was never intended to be that, a place of business. It was a place of meeting with God and seeking His face. And he was angry in response to this sin. Patience is a mark of wisdom, reminding us that wisdom is demonstrated not just by how we appear, but by how we treat others. Perhaps you have heard or read 1 Peter 4, verse 8, which says, 1 Peter 4, 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." King David was keenly aware of his sin that led to turmoil in his household and in his kingdom. He had blown it big time. He had committed adultery, then murder, and he tried to cover it all up, and this whole thing just got out of hand. And as a result, his own son Absalom rebelled against him. And we look in on David's flight from Jerusalem in the face of this rebellion in 2 Samuel 16, verses 5 to 14. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. "As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, 'Get out, you men of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood.' Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.' But the king said, What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zariah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today. So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. What an interesting account here of David overlooking an offense. One of the signs of repentance is a sinner's willingness to face the consequences of sin. David was truly repentant. While Abishai wanted to lop off Shimei's head in retaliation, David was willing to take his lumps and move on. Such moments endeared David to many of his followers. Not all, but many of them. I know the Apostle Paul teaches us not to let the sun go down in our anger in Ephesians 4:26. He uses this word picture to impress upon his readers not to let unnecessary time go by before we deal with offenses. It can be helpful, however, to let time go by before we decide how to deal with our offenses. There are instances when I know right away that a hurtful comment or action should be addressed immediately. I just know in my knower. There are other occasions, though, when I've had more time to rest and reflect that I conclude an issue is not really worth addressing. And in the former case, the sting is still there after a few days and the relationship is strained. And I realize we just have to talk. We can't let this continue. In the latter case, the sting goes away and I can move on because I have no ongoing contact or relationship with the offender, or because I realize that I was overtired and oversensitive, so I overreacted. And I can move on. And we don't have to have that conversation. I was recently with an older couple that I love dearly and I know love me. The wife remarked to me in the morning, "You've lost weight." About 12 hours later, the husband asked me, "Have you gained weight?" Now, I could be greatly encouraged or I could be deeply offended. I have concluded that when we get older, we can become preoccupied with people's weight. Will you start to initiate honest conversations with your soul? Will you choose to be more quick to forgive than to retaliate? When you are offended, you can look at it, or you can look beyond it. Dealing with conflict begins by being honest with yourself. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of your word. You have told us of men and women, boys and girls, that are filled with faults and shortcomings and who sin, yet who you love deeply. Thank you for the honesty of your word. Thank you that you can look beyond our sins, our transgressions, the times when we have missed the mark, because your love is incredible and eternal. Thank you, Lord. We receive your love. We receive your forgiveness. And would you teach us, Lord, to love others with this same kind of love? Would you love through us? Would you teach us to be honest with you, with ourselves, and the people around us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.